ministry. Amen. If you would turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. I'd like to read a very common scripture by way of introduction, verses 3 through 6. Speaking about our suffering Savior. And our Savior is on the right hand of the Father right now. Amen. Living in intercession and waiting to return to bring us back to be with Him. But at one point in history, He was the suffering Savior. And He suffered for us. Speaking of our suffering Savior this morning, verse 3, He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing, ask God's anointing upon His word this morning. Father, we glorify Your name this morning because Your name is above every name. And we're so grateful to be here in this house, in this place, in Your presence, and we're thankful for Your word. As we approach, God, Your word this morning, we humbly ask for Your anointing to be upon us. We pray, Lord, for Your anointing on this speaker. And anoint all of our ears and our hearts to hear what the Spirit of God would speak to us this morning. We take not this time for granted, but honor You, and we ask this in Your holy name. Amen. 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 There's blessings in the atonement. Notice that there's not a blessing, although there is a blessing. There's a great blessing. But there are blessings, and as we read this scripture and as we read about what Jesus Christ done, what he did for us, there are many blessings in His suffering, in His death, and subsequent resurrection. And may we never forget that on the third day, He rose again in power and in authority. Now, sometimes you might hear in Christianity the word atonement. It's one of those $5 words. But what it speaks about, atonement, is what happened when Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sins. In the Old Testament, that word atonement could be translated to cover or to cancel. And that's what happened when Jesus Christ died for us. He provided a way for our sins to be covered, or even greater than that, for our sins to be canceled or to be removed. We talked about, I believe, last Sunday, how when we confess Christ as our Savior and we repent of our sins, He cleanses us. Which means He makes us bright and clean and brand new in the name of Jesus. In God's great book, there's no record of your sin when you bring it to Jesus. There's a record in the mind of man. There's a record in your mind, although someday that will be purged, bless God. But in God's heart and mind and in His book, our sins are blotted out. The Greek word is the word to exchange or to reconcile. Not only are our sins forgiven, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, we can now be one with God. We can know Jesus and not just know Him and read about Him and He was the Son of God, born of a virgin, raised in Nazareth, died on the cross and in heaven. It's more than just knowing about Jesus. It's knowing Jesus through a glass darkly, someday face to face, but knowing Him personally. God loves us and God wants to be a part of our lives. That's what we were created for, in the holy name of Jesus. So what the atonement is because Jesus died and rose again, we can be forgiven and know God. One way, another way I heard it a long time ago, atonement means at one with God. I should have made up, when I'm feeling better, I'll get back to the PowerPoint. Amen. Bless God. And we're getting better. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, of course, when we think about the atonement, we think about, first and foremost, the blessing of salvation. We talked about this just a few moments ago. And, of course, the major, harsh reality of human existence is not only that there is sin, but that all have sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all of us, not only has all of mankind sinned, but all of mankind, because they have sinned, are disqualified from knowing Jesus. And we have, outside of Christ, a certain and sure and horrific future, that being death, eternal separation from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the first part of that verse saying, the wages of sin is death. And it's not just being buried in a hole and no longer existing. The second death, as described in the Bible, and although it's unpleasant to talk about, it's a reality we must understand, is for those who do not profess Jesus Christ as Savior. And eternity, what is eternity? It is something that has no end. It goes on and on and on and never ceases. An eternity in a place that the Bible describes in the book of Revelation as a lake of fire. A place of incredible and intense, unspeakable horror and pain. And when we speak about that, we think, if that was the end of the story, how horrible. How can we hope to have any hope at all if we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God and that is the end? Life now would be futile. But the second part of that verse is the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. See, as horrific, and listen, you and I have the same sense of disdain towards sin that God does, except God is much higher because God is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. Who here hasn't been cut off by someone and thought, well, where's a policeman? Oh, I hope that guy gets a ticket. I hope they throw the book at him. Or more seriously, when we read some of the horrific stories, especially some of the things that happen to children, how we wish that they get their just due, and may our justice system be just, may it be merciful, because God is merciful, but it must also be just. God, although He is just and requires death from everyone who has ever sinned, because He loves everyone who has ever sinned, took that punishment and not just eliminated, because that debt had to be paid, put it on His own dear Son, Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself. So in the midst of all the horror of sin is the beauty and the love of God, that God Himself took upon Himself our sin, that we might be completely forgiven. Now, before moving on to the other blessings of salvation, I would really just like to speak about how we make that a reality in our lives. Because there's a lot of confusion that's out in the world today regarding the atonement or regarding what Jesus Christ has done for us. Some people are under the belief, well, because Jesus died for our sin, we're all taken care of. And so it does not require that any action on our part to make what He did, to make His sacrifice, to receive
His forgiveness in our lives, because Jesus died for everyone, and He did die for everyone. And so I can just keep on living my life as I always have, because my sin is paid for. Others, and I don't mean to beat up on other churches this morning, but even some churches teach and practice, you know, in order to be a Christian, in order to be someone who knows Jesus, in order to be someone who has that assurance of going to heaven. Well, just come and take a few classes. And you take a class and you take a test, then you can be a member. And you're part of our church, which means you're going to heaven. Some people, well, just be baptized. Now, I'm not saying anything bad about baptism. Baptism is a wonderful thing. If you have not been water baptized and you have accepted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to do so. But we're not saved by being water baptized. In fact, we're saved. In fact, the Bible says he who believes and is baptized in John chapter 3, verse 36 shall be saved. But receiving this gift and becoming a Christian isn't a matter of taking a test or being baptized or just knowing that Jesus died, or not even knowing that Jesus died, but that Jesus died for everything. It's understanding that becoming part of the kingdom of God or experiencing His forgiveness in your life requires a spiritual act upon your part of personally receiving Christ as your Savior. Because John's gospel puts it this way very clearly: yet to all who received him, notice it doesn't say just to all, but to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Being part of the family of God is just like that. How did you become part of your family? It's not like Kiwanis or the Lions. You know, you join a club, you sign up, and you're in. You're born into that family. And conception, at least in my mind, is still a wonderful and supernatural act. In fact, the Bible says it's God who forms us in our mother's womb. And so it is spiritually. It's not a natural thing we do. Today I'm going to sign my name here and be a Christian. I'm going to take a test or be baptized. It's a spiritual act by putting your faith and trust and life in the hands of Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What is faith? It's belief. It's something that comes from the heart. In fact, to go along right with this, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you are confessed, that you confess, and are saved. What is this saying regarding receiving the forgiveness of God and becoming, as John chapter 3 describes, born again or part of the family of God? It's not done by a deed or an act. It's done by a decision of the heart. And the decision of the heart is twofold. Number one, it's faith or trust in Jesus. That Jesus is the Son of God. That He is not only the Son of God, but He died on the cross for you. And that you, because you're a sinner, and this is an important part of it, and the Holy Spirit, and let me tell you, this is something that we cannot manufacture, but it's also something that we don't have to manufacture, because God loves us so much that if we don't know Jesus, He's going to put before us a clear path to understanding who Jesus is, including understanding that we're sinners. We need His forgiveness. and that Jesus has provided that. And if we accept Him, if we believe in Him as the Son of God, died on the cross, rose again, living in power and authority, coming back for us, bless God, we'll be forgiven. But there's another aspect to it. And I think it's something that we too often neglect. You know, a lot of times when we invite people to receive Jesus, we say, well, just say this little prayer and you're there, you know, and confess your sin and believe on Jesus. But it is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Many people want to believe Jesus. Many people like people, you know. And we've all probably been there. There's people that we like, but we wouldn't want to work for. And one reason we don't want to work, we don't respect them. Many people like, and excuse the expression, I don't mean to say this flippantly, many people like the warm and fuzzy Jesus, the one who speaks, blessed are the meek, and you know, all those wonderful verses, come unto me all ye who are weak and heavy laden. But some of those same people do not like some of the harder sayings of Jesus. Sayings such as, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. You cannot be my disciple unless you leave all things of true discipleship. Romans 10, 9 and 10 talk about not only believing on Jesus, but confessing what? Not only that Jesus is the Son of God, but that Jesus is Lord. And how that relates to us as believers. What happens when we accept Christ as our Savior is something called redemption. And literally what redemption means is to be bought back. You see, not only have we sinned, all have sinned, we are, before receiving Jesus as our Savior, slaves to sin. Sin isn't just something that you enjoy and it feels good, but God doesn't like it. Sin is something that will punish you. It will hurt you. It will kill you. Think of the drunkard who can't get through another day without having a drink. Is he in charge, or is that sin of drunkenness in charge? We can go on and on about the other sins, and there are so many. At first, they seem like they're tools for us to get ahead or to have enjoyment, but eventually sin will be your master. But when Jesus Christ comes in, He redeems us, He buys us back, and we're no longer under the dominion of sin or Satan, for that matter. But now we become a different slave, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns us, which means now He must become Lord and ruler of our lives. Does that mean we have to be perfect? No, it just means we have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart. That's all that God asks. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that is the key blessing of the atonement. But there's so much more. Two things specifically mentioned in our text this morning. In addition to in verse 5, the punishment that He endured for our forgiveness was the punishment. The punishment also was something that provided healing, divine healing for our bodies. There's a problem in this world. And it's sickness. And there are some people who feel that if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be sick. By their standards, I guess I'm not a Christian. But bless God. But sickness is something that we have to contend with in this world. Some say sickness, if a person is sick, it's because they have sinned. And you know, there's some truth to that. I mean, If I, excuse the expression, if I drink like a fish or I smoke like a chimney, I can expect cirrhosis of the liver. I can expect lung cancer. I can expect all those things. If I eat poorly, if I'm living at McDonald's or Burger King or some of these things and I'm not eating healthily, I'm not moving around. I just sit in front of the tube all day and, get me something to eat. I can expect bad health, sickness. And it's not because of the enemy. It's not because of anything. But I've engaged in the sin of gluttony, or I've abused my body with certain types of chemicals and things. But sin is also, or sickness, excuse me, is also something that happens outside of sin. It's a consequence of living in this imperfect world as imperfect people. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And one of the things that is associated with death is sickness. Eventually, unless Jesus comes, we're all going to get sick and die. It may be a very brief sickness. Maybe all of a sudden our heart just stops. But sickness is going to take us. Disciples asked Jesus about a man who was sick. Is this a sickness unto death? And Jesus said no. He didn't say there was no sicknesses unto death. But in that case, it wasn't. But sickness is just something that is around us, but is also something that has been provided for through the ministry of the cross. And we can overcome sickness in Jesus' name. Mark's gospel, as well as many other writings, Matthew, Luke, John, Acts, as well as the testimony of Paul and others, tell us that the ministry of Jesus was marked by healing. Many, not all. Some weren't healed, and faith has a lot to do with being healed, but not everyone was healed. But many people were healed of their illnesses, of their sicknesses. And it wasn't just a gift that God held to Himself. Initially, He sent out His disciples, two by two, and they cast out demons. And they healed the sick. And then in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, we read in verse 18 that as He commissioned the disciples to go and to preach the gospel, He said not only would they preach the gospel, but they'd speak in new tongues. They'd lay hands on the sick and they would recover in Jesus' name. Healing, divine healing, healing that comes from God, would be something that would accompany their ministry. Now, in speaking about healing, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, there is the need, oftentimes, or all times, for faith. Think of some of the great illustrations that we have in Scripture of people being healed. The woman with the issue of blood. Oh, if I could just touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, I would be whole. And she did. And when she touched just the hem of the garment of Christ, she forced her way through. It's a beautiful story, wonderful sermon. Jesus said, I perceive virtue, or power went out of me. And that woman was made whole by God that instant. And He declared one necessary ingredient that she had was faith. Another time, there was the man who was the centurion, and he, I have servants under me, and I say, do this, and you do it, and do this, so please heal in my family. And Jesus did, and He marveled. I have not seen such a great faith, not even in the house of Israel, as this man. He understood that what God said happens in Jesus' name. So faith is important, but not only on the part of the recipient. And once again, I'm not saying that God heals every time. There are instances, and we don't have time this morning for God, for His purposes, and He's sovereign, that He does not heal. The Apostle Paul experienced a thorn in his flesh, being one example. But God does still heal. But faith is not something that's solely a requirement of those who want to receive healing. In fact, there are some instances where people didn't even know who Jesus was, and they were healed. But there was an instance in Matthew's gospel, and this was more of a demon possession type of thing, but often casting out demons and sickness, they're not the same thing, but they're under the same type of ministry. Please don't, people who are sick are not demon possessed, they're sick.
something wrong with their bodies. People who are demon-possessed are demon-possessed. And they can cause sickness, but in unbelievers, not believers. But we're not going to get in a big theological debate this morning. Amen. Bless God. But there was a child who was deaf and foaming at the mouth, and or dumb rather, and foaming at the mouth and throwing himself in fire. And a man brought them to his disciples, and his disciples couldn't cast out this demon. And Jesus said, one reason was because of the disciples, not so much the man. He brought them to the disciples, but the disciples themselves were lacking in faith or trusting in God, and they needed to spend more time praying and fasting. How do we experience healing? Well, one way we practice it here at church, we will after the conclusion of our communion service this morning. James 5, 14 and 15, if any one of you is sick, he should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. So there's calling upon elders to pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one of the spiritual gifts are our gifts of healing. Praying for the sick is not just a privilege that's given to elders in the church. Spiritual gifts are to whomever God wants to use and who are willing to be used by God to administer gifts of healing. And so God moves upon individuals that way. As believers, and I should have mentioned this earlier, but there's one more thing I want to speak about healing. There's one more rule. But before that, there's a discipline. If you are sick, let me back up. Number one, I have a responsibility as a pastor, and everyone on our council who stands up here and prays for people, we have the responsibility to be built in our faith, prayed up and full of the Word of God, so that when we pray for people, we're praying in faith. And if you're sick, the Bible gives us direction as far as what discipline, and living a life before Jesus is a life of discipline. We're soldiers. And there should be a discipline that kicks in if we're experiencing sickness. Now, what is important on our part? God has all the power, but what do we need in order to be healed? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So then how shall we build our faith? By spending time in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. We need to spend time in God's presence. Let me tell you, it's good to read the Word. But if you want the Word to be alive in your life, spend time with God in His presence. And allow the Holy Spirit to make His Word alive in your life. Don't neglect the Word by not praying. It's like planting a seed without any water. It may germinate with a little moisture that's there, but bless God, it'll flourish if saturated with the waters of the Holy Spirit, which comes with communion through God. So there's a discipline. But there's the most important thing, and the most important discipline we can exercise regarding knowing, not just knowing Jesus, obviously knowing Jesus, but regarding being in that place to receive of the Lord Jesus Christ healing, is to put Christ first in our lives. Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let me tell you, we're not here to worship healing. We're not here to worship miracles. We're not here to worship peace. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. We're here to worship Jesus. And as far as our needs are to be just like this. This represents my need this morning. It kind of does. Boo-hoo, boo-hoo. I'm sorry.
But we take our need, and it's big, and we see it. And, you know, there's no place we can put it, but we take it, and we bring it to the foot of the cross, and we leave it there, and then we begin to bless God. I want to share with you an experience that happened last Sunday to me personally. One thing that might have happened and one thing that definitely happened. As we were praying and at the conclusion of the service, we began to pray for needs. And we prayed for a couple of individuals and I called Nathaniel Ford. And as I did, all of a sudden I felt tingling right across my liver. And for those of you who don't know, one of the areas that, or the only area actually other than a couple of lymph nodes, that the cancer has spread to is my liver, and it is there are quite a few lesions there, and I felt tingling, and I've never felt tingling. I don't know if there are any nerves to actually to feel tingling in your liver, but there was tingling right across here, and I'm assuming, is this where your liver is? Okay, I'm assuming that's where it was. Now, and for a moment I had to stop, and then we went and prayed for Nathaniel, and I shared. Some of you were here afterwards. Now, I'm not saying God healed me then, because I don't know. I won't know until in about 3 weeks I get a scan to see what's going on. God could have healed me. God could have shrunk down those lesions and made them very small so that the doctors could deal with them in certain types of treatment. God could have just been letting me know that my liver is under His control and not to worry about it. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But regardless, many times we're under the impression that we need a human instrument to heal. And God does use people to heal. But God also heals, or for that matter, fills with the Holy Spirit in a spontaneous fashion. I'll tell you one, and this is not, that's not the first time something like that has happened. I don't know, I think Marion, you might have been there. A few years ago, we're out on National Day of Prayer. It was a Thursday morning. We're outside praying. Were you there for that time? Charlie, you might have been there too as well. And we're outside holding hands. And you know, the presence of God was just so thick. We're really praying. And all of a sudden, I felt something shooting up my shoulder. And my shoulder, I strained it a lot. In fact, I've got to be careful. If I do too much, then it's stiff. And at that time, it was. And all of a sudden, I felt something shooting up my arm. I wasn't praying for it. We were praying for Norwich, and we were praying for the country and all those things. But God was just moving. Two things on that. Number one, you want to be healed, seek for more of Jesus. And don't put all your hopes in some man or some woman laying their hands on you. It's God who is the healer. I'm not saying that I've been prayed for and God has healed, but it doesn't have to happen that way because He's the healer. He's the healer. Healing is something that can happen spontaneously anytime. Important thing, and in both, but I'll tell you one thing is common to those both instances. There were times where we're just completely focused on Christ and nothing else. Thirdly, the third blessing of the atonement that's mentioned in this wonderful scripture is that of peace. You know, we have kind of an idea of what peace should be, and there is no end to those things that cause worry in our lives. You know, every time I drive by the Chuckies, I see, oh, it's gone up again and gone up again. And you know, you hear good news one day regarding the economy and bad news the next day. And then, you know, there's pressures at home and there's pressures at the job, especially now with layoffs and all those things and just life. It's no wonder that so many people are on different medications to help them cope with the stress that there is in life today. In our minds, we have a solution. And not only a solution that we'd like to see, a solution that we think God should use. God, bring those gas prices down. God, make my children behave. And Jesus, God, get me that big job. God, do this, do that. But the Word of God says that that's not the way. Sometimes God, that's deliverance, and that's okay. We can pray for that. And peace does come but from that. And in a sense, I guess, it comes from God, but it's not really a supernatural peace. It's like, whew, glad that's over. I feel good. The peace that this is talking about is a supernatural peace. John chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. He says also in verse 27, same chapter, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Philippians chapter 4 describes the peace of God as something that goes beyond understanding. It's not something that's natural. It's not something that, well, I'll fix it and then you'll feel better. It's something that's supernatural. In Jesus' name. And I'll give you an example. And it was from last Sunday. In the same instance. Because God just didn't touch, if He did touch my body, and I don't want to presuppose anything. So I don't want to say God has healed me and then, I'll go farther in that, but be the same. And that's not, you know, whatever it is, it is. My life is in God's hands. But the week prior to that, I had chemotherapy and I was in the hospital. And more so than any other time since I was diagnosed was I thinking about the seriousness of my condition and the possibility that I could die. And it wasn't that, you know, I wasn't weeping over it. Just there were times where I just think about it more. You know, there would be a certain sadness on that, an acceptance and everything. But it really wasn't where, it wasn't a place where I wanted to be or should be. I don't think, you know, the joy of the Lord is to be our strength. And then I felt God touch my body that day, and it was God. And this is why I know it was God. 2 days later, I was talking to a pastor. I'd never met the pastor before, and we were having a nice discussion on the phone. And it came up, it just came up that I had been sick. And so he asked, why were you sick? And so I told him and whatnot. And as we were talking about it, and he was asking, I realized, you know, since Sunday, I hadn't really thought about, you know, my liver. And it was concerning my liver. The other area that I have cancer is something that could not easily, but be treatable. But when it spreads like it has, it's considered stage 4, which is the worst. Although I've never been declared terminal or not terminal, but not to get into all those details. But it was serious. And, you know, just thinking about the liver. And I noticed on that Tuesday in the afternoon, you know, I hadn't thought once about it. And not only hadn't I not thought about it, I didn't even want to think about it. And I still don't want to think about it. I'm not worried about it. And what is that? Have I just taken a careless approach to it? No! God has ministered to me His peace. My situation's the same. I mean, I'm feeling better today, and my blood is better than it was before. My liver, which always was functioning normally, except for one thing. That one thing is better now than it was when it started, and so there's good things happen. But I know there's still cancer there. But I'm not worried about it, and I haven't been worried about it. And it's not because I've done something. It's because God touched my heart that day, in that moment. There's peace regarding that. Not saying I'm looking foolishly ahead and you know, not taking it seriously, not at all. But there's not that underlying dread. I wish I could just open up my heart and my mind to you to let you know the feeling. What is that? It's peace. And just very, very quickly, how does peace come? Well, again, there are disciplines. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Praise. Prayer. And to quote Robert Schuller, positive thinking on the good and the wonderful things of God. Amen. not just blanket good things. I've had people give me, oh, just think, thinking about the good things of Jesus. Amen. Testimony of our brother Jim. Things in the Word of God. Things that He's done in your life. Think on those things in the God of peace. And let me tell you, you don't know how, you don't know when, but just as sure as I'm standing here, peace is real, and God will minister to you, minister that to you in your time of worry and crisis. I'd like to ask those who are serving communion to come and our musicians to return once again in the name of Jesus.